The desire for justice is hardwired into the human heart. Every one of us in here has witnessed or experienced something that we deeply long to be made right. It may be something in our own lives. It may be something that's happening to somebody close to us. It may just be something out there in the world at large. But every single one of us wonders sometimes, when is the truth going to come out? Amen? When will they pay for that? When are the scales of justice going to finally be balanced? Especially when it looks like evildoers are getting away with it, or good people are needlessly suffering. I'm witness to many of those things in my own life and in my own circle of family and friends. But as a pastor for all these decades, I've been witness to that in hundreds of your lives too. And like everybody else, I think I feel that for our world and for our country day after day. I can't think very long about the thousands of children who've lost their lives already in the Israel-Gaza war or in Ukraine without my heart breaking. I'm a dad and I'm a pawpaw. And I try to imagine what dads and pawpaws feel when they have to grieve the senseless loss of a child at the hands of that kind of violence. And I want it to be made right. How about you? Got anything coming to mind right now? Somebody you're concerned about, some situation you're worried about, some place where you think, I just wish everybody knew the truth. I just wish that could be made right somehow. You probably do. I thought about us sharing a few of those out loud, but while I was standing there on the front row, I had a little check in my spirit, and I thought, I don't think I'm going to ask that today. I'm just going to ask you to name it to yourself, to sit with it, because many times these kinds of things are super vulnerable. You know what I mean? They feel really personal to us. They feel really weighty, and sometimes it doesn't feel like the kind of thing I just want to throw out there for everybody necessarily. But what is breaking your heart right now? What wrong needs to be made right in the world? How many of you have something, at least? Can you raise your hands? Right? Everybody, I'm sure. Ironically, we also all know what it's like to be on the flip side of that coin, right? That sometimes we've been the one who perpetuated the wrong or the hurt or something like that that somebody else was probably suffering from. So we know this conversation backward and forward, and I think it's such an important conversation because it brings to mind questions like these. Who am I going to trust to be the judge of those things? How might that judgment happen? When, Lord Jesus, is it finally going to happen? I don't think we could probably spend 2 months on no judgment without treating this subject before we wrap up the conversation, because those questions matter. They're the kinds of questions that disturb us all a lot. They're the kinds of questions that our friends and family sometimes ask when they know that we're people of faith. And so I'm going to address them for at least a few minutes this morning. Admittedly, this is a tough assignment. And it's a lot more than one 25-minute sermon on Sunday can bear. But I'm going to give it a shot and at least give us a few things to think about. And I hope walk away with some really good news. In fact, this is the good news that I want to proclaim to us today. We anticipate with great hope the day God's justice fully arrives and forever changes the world. Trusting God to be the judge frees us to live in love. By learning a life of love now, we'll be prepared for a future when only love will remain. Now, against the backdrop of that good news, and that's so good, I'm going to say it 4 or 5 more times before we get out of here. I want to try to answer the questions that I think all of this raises for us. Who do we trust to be this judge? Who are we going to trust with all those things I named a few moments ago and that's running through your mind right now? I think we all have to have an answer to that question eventually. And you have to have your answer. I've got my answer. I'm just going to share the answer that I've decided is the best answer I possibly know. And if nothing else, I hope it'll be a good thing for you to give consideration to as we go into this week. I think only God is the trustworthy judge. Now, I know that that comes with some baggage, because some ideas about God being a judge have been perpetuated for a long time, that every time we hear about God being a judge, what we imagine is God's just arbitrarily smiting people with disaster. Is that what God does? Not if the best picture we have of God is his son hanging on a cross. Not if this is the best and most we know about God is cruciform love. We say it around here all of the time. We've said it constantly in this series. This, my friends, is the lens through which we have to interpret everything else. This is God most revealed to us. This is God who on the cross bore our sin. This is God who absolved and absorbed any judgment that was rightfully ours, the kind of judgment we like to heap on each other all of the time. He took it all on the cross. Sometimes we'll use the phrase that the cross manifests God's wrath against sin. That's because sin is costly. It's because sin is heartbreaking. All those things that we're all thinking about this morning, they're weighty. Amen? They to carry those is a burden. And God is rightfully angry about those kinds of things that hurt his people. God was not angry with Jesus. Let's get that straight. Because sometimes that myth is perpetuated. He was not angry with Jesus, and he was not angry with us. As my friend Matt Tebbe writes, be suspicious of any teaching about the cross Jesus himself wouldn't recognize. God was angry with sin. The only action, in fact, ascribed to God concerning Jesus' crucifixion is this. God did not keep back his own son, but he gave him for us. If God did this, won't he freely give us everything else? So I want you to imagine with me a good, good father who sees his son hanging on a cross, and the kind of grief a father must feel who delivers his son over to violent men to do what violent men do, to be crucified. Imagine the grief that the father must feel as he watches his son become our sin and carry our curse. All the while, he loves the very people who are doing this to him. I'll propose that this is the only one I trust to be a perfectly righteous and faithful judge, is the one who would willingly suffer the greatest injustice in order to bring about the greatest justice. The one who in his own hour of greatest need could pray this prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A God whose love would be so pure, he could be angry with sin and never with the sinners. Kind. He's always been kind, Kara sang earlier. The scripture came to my mind while I was listening to the words of that beautiful song. It's your kindness that brought me to repentance. Listen, friends, this is such good news today. We anticipate with great hope the day God's justice fully arrives and forever changes the world. Trusting God to be the judge frees us. I'm free, we sang this morning. Frees us to live in love. And by learning a life of love now, we are prepared for a future when only love will remain. So then, if God doesn't judge by smiting or killing people, how does God judge? That's another really important question. There are two kinds of judgment we ought to consider this morning. The first is judicial judgment, which is where somebody breaks a law and somebody else assigns an arbitrary penalty if you get caught for breaking that law. Some people assume that God judges people by imposing sentences on them, slapping fines on them the way a judge does in a court of law. There is another kind of judgment to consider, though, which we call natural or organic judgment. This is when people are allowed to suffer the natural consequences of their actions. The punishment is built into the crime, we say. I'll illustrate. If you're driving 85 in a 55, which I'm sure nobody in here has ever done, and you get pulled over, there will probably be a speeding ticket. That speeding ticket will be an arbitrary judgment that somebody has decided is the appropriate payment you should make for that particular infraction of the crime. It will be administered by the power of an authority that has vested power to do so. That is a judicial judgment. But if you're driving 85 in a 55 and you have an accident because you couldn't navigate that curve at that speed, and you total your car and you break both legs, that is a natural judgment for speeding. You decided to violate the laws of physics, and reality is now punishing you for it. We see God's judgment spoken of in Scripture in both those ways, by the way. That there's a legal sense to God's judgment, that we're breaking the laws of reality, and there are penalties for doing so. But don't ever forget this, friends. The legal judgments are simply there to serve the natural ones. In other words, anytime you see a legal description of God as the judge, always look for the natural or organic depiction behind it, because the natural judgment is always more fundamental than the legal. The legal is a way of talking about the natural judgment. In other words, here's an example. We often talk about the curse that humanity has labored under from the beginning of time, when the first humans did what they were not supposed to do, ate from the fruit in the garden and so forth, and they've been cursed ever since. We talk sometimes about Jesus bearing on the cross the curse. He is not on the cross solving a legal conundrum. It's not like God said, "Be cursed, all of you." It is the natural consequence of cutting oneself off from the source of divine life, which is what happened in the garden. They cut themselves off from that source of divine life, and they suffered the consequences for it. In fact, what we do see over and over in Scripture is God patiently holding on to people. We sang about it this morning. Those songs could not have been picked better if we'd written them out of the sermon, I don't suppose. God is constantly trying to influence people. Don't go back down the path of self-destruction that you're going down right now. Don't do it, don't do it. We constantly have pictures of that from beginning to end of the Bible. It's happened in many of our lives in this room as well. But God is bound by our free will. We get to choose. He has to live with our choices, even when it breaks his heart. God judges by letting go, not by arbitrarily slapping a fine on somebody. When we embrace sin, along with that sin comes the natural consequences of that sin. And God's judgment occurs when he simply lets us go down the destructive path toward the self-punishing nature of our sin. I'll give you an example from Psalm chapter 7. Listen, there's like a succession of four of these in this psalm. An evil person is like a woman about to give birth to a hateful, deceitful, and rebellious child. You ever thought you gave birth to a hateful, deceitful, and rebellious child? Probably on certain days, right? Such people dig a deep hole and then fall in it themselves. The trouble they cause comes back on them. Their heads are crushed by their own evil deeds. In other words, the punishment is built into the crime. God simply allowing the punishment with which sin is pregnant to finally give birth. He's allowing people to fall into the pit they dug for somebody else. He's allowing the violence to recoil onto the heads of the people who are perpetrating the violence. He's allowing people to suffer the death consequences of their sin. I think you probably get this, but it's so important for us to name because it's often been portrayed otherwise. God's not doing this with a vengeful heart. He's not saying, "I told you so. I knew it was going to happen if you just would have listened to me. I'm so mad at all of you." He's doing it with a broken heart. This is a good, good father. If you're a parent or grandparent in this room and you have ever been in a situation where you had to protect your child from themselves, you know this pain very well. When you protect yourself, your child, from him or herself over and over and over, and finally you know, if I don't just step back and let them experience the full consequences of their choices, there's not going to be any hope they'll ever come to their senses. I cannot rescue them from them forever. Sometimes we have to crash into reality. Amen? Anybody ever done that? Sometimes I say it like this: we have to feel the heat before we see the light. Friends, this is good news. Against the backdrop of a really heavy and weighty subject, listen, God's people anticipate with great hope the day God's justice fully arrives and forever changes the world. Trusting God to be the judge frees us to live in love. And by learning a life of love now, we're going to be prepared for a future when only love will remain. Who do you trust to judge? You got to have an answer to that question eventually, because something in life is going to get at you until you're going to require an answer. I have the answer that I'm satisfied with. God is a trustworthy judge. I hope you'll consider that answer. How does he judge? He lets us experience eventually the consequences of our sin. He lets us make choices, and he does not protect ourselves from ourselves forever. When will that finally be done? When will God's judgment finally be done? The New Testament consistently encourages God's people to expect this era of human experience we're living in right now, it's going to come to an end someday. There's going to be what Scripture calls a final judgment. And then there's going to be a new era. There's going to be this new era where Jesus has purged all evil, he has restored all things, and only love remains. 1 Corinthians 3 is one of the places where we get a description of what that transition point in between this era and that next most beautiful and perfect era is. What's that transition going to be like? Listen, no one can lay any other foundation besides the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So whether someone builds on top of that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, grass, or hay, each one's work will be clearly shown. The day, meaning the day of judgment, will make it clear because it will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work survives, they'll get a reward. If anyone's work goes up in flames, they'll lose it. However, they themselves will be saved as if they had gone through a fire. Now, when he's talking about a day here, it's not the term that refers to a 24-hour day. It's referring to a time or a season that may be different for different people. Maybe our experience of that day will depend on how open or resistant we are to the lure of God's love. We don't know everything exactly how it's going to happen on that day. Here is what is quite clear, however. God's love will be experienced by a fire that purifies everything about our character and reveals the degree to which we built a life compatible with God's love or the degree to which we did not. That will become abundantly clear. To what degree did we embrace the foundation of God's love revealed in Jesus Christ? To what degree did we cooperate with the Spirit to cultivate a character that's consistent with the love of Jesus? And to what degree did we not? Or, in the words of the Scripture writer, what was gold and silver and precious stones, and what was gray and grass and hay and stubble over here? One will be preserved, one will be destroyed. Listen to me, friends. Only what's compatible with God's cruciform love will survive. Only what's compatible with the love of God revealed in Jesus is going to go with us from this part of our life to that better part of our life. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never ends. Amen? The God who created this world out of love, who became flesh for our salvation out of love, he is healing our nature through his love. God's judgment will be done when only that love remains. In other words, I'm going to say what I think I said at the very beginning of this series. Learning to love is the point of everything. It's the only thing you're taking with you, my friend, is however much you grow in love. That's why we're so passionate about this around here. It's why we believe that learning from Jesus how to love like Jesus and live as Jesus is what we're supposed to be doing with our lives right now. Learning to get real with God is supposed to be happening right now. It's good news that God wants the real you, isn't it? Again, we sang about some of the struggles we sometimes have in this life a little while ago. God wants the hurting you. He wants the disappointing you. He wants the doubting you. He wants the frustrated you. He wants the you that falls and fails. God wants what's real, always what's real. The time to learn how to embody grace and truth with each other, that time is right now. We're either going to get real with God and each other now, or we'll wait around for what's real to be revealed later, but either way, what's really real will become really obvious. That's what Judgment Day is about. It's what our church is deeply devoted to. I'll look around you for a moment. Look at all the other super quiet people this morning. See, y'all are staring at me like deer in the headlights. Is this like a tribe? This is a family. The New Testament often refers to a church as a family. A family deeply committed to this idea. We're here to help prepare each other to live in love because we're determined not to put it off until the day of the Lord somewhere down the road. Amen? I don't know when that day's coming. I don't know exactly what it will look like when God brings an end to this current world order and he gives us a new heavens and a new earth, but he's promised that he will. And a God who would do this, I trust him to be good on that promise. Amen? I simply want to be prepared to live in that new heavens and new earth in a way that I can't even probably imagine right now. I just want to make as many tracks in that direction as I can. I was reading that beautiful scene, if you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, again this past week at the end where Sam wakes up and he says to Gandalf, "I thought I was dead." Is everything sad going to come untrue? I love that question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes, Sam. That is the promise. Someday we'll wake up and everything sad will have come untrue. I'm holding on to that promise. And that's why this is such good news for us today. We anticipate with great hope the day that God's justice fully arrives. We're not afraid of it. We're longing for it. Like, God, come, make it all right. Make all right what needs to be right in my life too. Make it all right. We long for the day that God will finally and forever change the world. Trusting God to be the judge. Frees us to live in love. Is that beautiful? God, you got it. I'm just going to live in love. You got it. And by learning a life of love now, we'll be prepared for a future when only love will remain. I got to tell you, friends, this brings me so much relief. I am so relieved that judgment is not on me. Amen? I'm relieved. I don't want that burden. I feel that burden a lot of days. I felt that burden many times in my life. And every time I lay it down, I'm glad to give up that burden again. Judgment is not on me. And I'm relieved that it will get done. I don't have to do it, but it'll get done. Whatever needs to be made right is going to be made righter than I can imagine. And I'm relieved that I know my assignment. Brian, love others the way I've loved you. What a beautiful assignment that is. That's it. I'm free. Just go live in love. Trust a good God to be the ultimate judge and believe he's going to get it right and he's going to make it all right. And I can trust him for that. He's never been anything but kind. O Over and over in this series, we have said that the cross proves the unsurpassable worth of every person. Somebody reminded me on the phone this week that I sometimes say, every person you lock eyes with is somebody God loves. Somebody God thought the world needed one of. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? God loves me. God loves you. I'm telling you, friends, in a broken and confused world right now, we need to know that we are God's much-loved children. Amen? You know what else we need to know? We need to know it so deep in our bones. God doesn't just love me and you. God loves everyone. Which is why Jesus keeps insisting with us over and over. Let me show you how to live with and love your neighbors. In other words, God's deeply vested in this project. That's what Judgment Day tells us. Judgment Day is simply a reminder that God cares about this. He cares how much we demonstrate this kind of love to each other. Other-oriented, self-sacrificial love. He cares about that. He's vested this much in making it happen. He wants us to love our spouses and our kids, even when they're evil, rebellious, or whatever that other word was. He wants us to love our friends and neighbors and strangers and enemies. And someday, he says, we'll all get to see just how well we did with that assignment. Because this stuff matters. He's healing our broken world. And he's healing our broken lives. And someday, he's going to get the job done. And in the meantime, he's letting us get in on it. We get to be part of it. Amen? That's so beautiful. Yes, you can be confident in his love, and you can be compelled to live out that love at the same time. In other words, it's not a performance situation. You are loved. The only question is, will I live loved? That's the question. So Jesus says, this will help. This will help all of us who thought about skipping church for 8 weeks while we talked about judgment. Don't judge. So you won't be judged. This is a gift. You can lay the burden down. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you. Don't go down that path. I'm trying to keep you from going down that self-destructive path. That's what he's telling us. Friends, that's just beautiful news. We're going to observe communion together as we wrap up the series. I hope those of you online got the notice to have something ready. If not, take a couple of minutes real quickly as you listen to grab a cracker or a cookie, something to drink. Everyone's welcome to participate in this moment. After I pray, you're going to be invited to come to the tables at the front and to take the bread and to take the cup back to your seat. And I'm going to give you a few minutes this morning as you hold those elements just to reflect and consider this question. Am I content to do the loving and leave the judging to a God who would do this for me? I'm going to eat of his broken body. I'm going to drink of his shed blood to remember this is what it cost him to show us how much we're loved. This is what it cost him to take on all the judgment of the whole world, past, present, and future. Will I trust him? Will I surrender to do the loving and leave the judging to a God who would do this? That's the question I want us to contemplate during communion today. And then when you're ready, drink and eat, and remember the cross where Jesus took our curse to set us free. Would you pray with me? And then you can come. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this good news. It's weighty, and it's liberating all at the same time. Weighty because we care so deeply about these things, because our hearts are so broken by the injustice of this world. Weighty because sometimes we're tired of the waiting. But it's such good news to know we can trust you. We can surrender. We've got our hands full with this assignment in the meantime of loving everyone everywhere with the love of Jesus. Today as we eat this bread and drink this cup, I pray, Father, that that would be fresh to us, that we would remember this is what love looks like. This is the love we have received. This is the love we get to give away. Lord, just seal that in our hearts with great hope as we eat and drink today. We do this to remember Jesus, the one we love most of all. And everybody said,